In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, so as Pastor Burgess mentioned, we're taking a look at Ecclesiastes 5 this morning. And as you read through that, and as I read through Ecclesiastes this past week and as preparing, I have to admit that the words, as you read through the whole book of Ecclesiastes, it can be a little bit depressing. Because you hear this phrase from Solomon over and over again. He just says, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Right? And if that doesn't seem depressing, then allow me to read for you another quote that is quite depressing, just to start church off the right way. So here's what Leo Tolstoy once wrote towards the end of his life. He wrote this, "Today or tomorrow, sickness and death will come. They had come already to those I love or to me. Nothing will remain but stench and worms. Sooner or later, my affairs, whatever they may be, will be forgotten and I shall not exist. Then why go on making any effort? How can man fail to see this? And how go on living? That is what is surprising. One can only live while one is intoxicated with life. As soon as one is sober, it is impossible not to see that it is all a mere fraud, and a stupid fraud. That is precisely what it is. There is nothing either amusing or witty about it. It is simply cruel and stupid." Well, you say, Pastor Pudlow certainly woke up on the wrong end of the bed today. And while we can maybe joke about how depressing this really does sound, it's hard to argue some of the logic that he brings up, isn't it? He and Solomon, they're kind of bemoaning the same thing, that no matter what you accomplish here in this world, in the end, we all face the same reality. Our time on earth is temporary. Right? And really, Solomon, he's bemoaning the fact that he can't control what happens after he dies, right? Whether it be his accomplishments or his wealth, or even as he looks at this world and he sees that even though he is the king, he sees also that he can't really stop every single injustice and every single oppression that he sees. And so he kind of comes to the same thing, same conclusion. He says, meaningless. What's the point? This morning, as we look at Ecclesiastes, we're going to look and see how it is we can find meaning in a life that we can't control. Right? Or maybe we'll just ask that. How do you find meaning and purpose in an uncontrollable life? Let's take a look at what conclusion Solomon comes to. And as we look at Ecclesiastes 5, there's three things that we're going to see. We're going to see our need for control. Secondly, the addiction of control. And finally, what it means to surrender control. So let's start out with our need for control. As I mentioned, Solomon, he's really kind of bemoaning that he can't control things after he dies. Right? He has no idea what's going to happen to his accomplishments, his money, etc. He can't control what happens to it after he dies. And so he wants control. He wants to hold on to that. And that's what you and I, we love being able to control things in our life. I'll give you an example of that. Well, I do like traveling to new places and enjoying those new things. I have to admit that traveling to a foreign country for me, it's a little bit, it certainly adds to the anxiety a little bit, rather than traveling just here in the United States. And here's why. It's because here in America, I know what to do. I can control a situation, even if it's the worst kind of situation. See, I know the number to 911. I know where the nearest hospital is. I know how to communicate with people here in my own country. But traveling to another country, I don't necessarily know all those things. If something goes wrong, I don't know what their 911 is. I don't know where the nearest hospitals are. I don't know maybe if I'll be able to communicate with somebody, right? And so that's what adds maybe to a little bit of anxiety, the fact that I might not be able to control the situation as well as I'd like to. We all like being able to be in control and to control situations in our life. And as I mentioned, that was an issue for Solomon. He noted that even though he had accomplished so much, he had amassed so much wealth, and he was the king, he had no idea what was going to happen to that stuff when his time on earth was done. He couldn't control what happened after that. And that's why you hear that phrase over and over again, meaningless, meaningless. Right? We all like to be in control. We all like to know what's going to happen in the future. And so we try our hardest to do that, to be in control of situations, to control moments in our lives that we can control. And one of the ways that we're able to control things is through money. Right? With money, you can control quite a few things. But there's a catch. You see, there's an addictive property to money. Here's what Solomon writes. He says this, "Whoever loves money never has money." Solomon is saying that there is this tolerance effect when it comes to money. Much like drugs, there's like this addictive property to it. Right? Someone who is addicted to drugs, they didn't set out to do that. Right? It's not like they wanted to do that. They got high for the first time and they enjoyed it so much that they decided they're going to chase after that feeling over and over again. And every time they chased that feeling, they tried drugs again and again. They had to up the dosage. Right? They have to up the dosage because they build up a tolerance for this. Solomon is saying that money operates in a similar fashion. Maybe you remember that the first paycheck you ever got as a child, or maybe as an adult when you got your first full-time job, right? And you loved the fact that you could buy something that you wanted, right? You had that kind of control, but you get addicted to it, right? You like being able to control things, buy things that you like and that you want, right? And you want it more and more and more. You know, companies, they are so good at knowing that that is how our hearts operate, and they take advantage of it. I think of airlines. When airlines first opened, you were assigned places to sit, right? Now, if you've got a little extra money, you can pay up front and pick your spot, right? It used to be a luxury sitting in those aisle seats or those window seats, but now after you've gotten a little money and you've been able to purchase those spots, it's become a necessity for you. So much of life operates that way. I think of when I was in high school, I went to a dormitory school as well. And back then, I did not have a cell phone, right? And so the only way for me to call my parents on that, you know, monthly basis was with one of those prepaid phone cards, right? A prepaid phone card. Kids have no idea what I'm talking about, but you could put money onto it, and then you would dial from a payphone. Again, children have no idea what I'm talking about. You dial from a payphone, and you were able to call your parents that way, right? Cell phones, they were really a luxury back then. But these days, cell phones are not a luxury. They are a necessity. So much so that the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual for Mental Disorders, the DSM, has a specific disorder for how you feel when you don't know where your phone is, when that anxiety goes up. It's called nomophobia, right? No mobile phone fear. It is a literal disorder in the diagnostic manual for mental disorders. Right? What used to be a luxury, having a cell phone, is now a necessity. So much so that we develop anxiety and depression when we don't know where our cell phones are. With a little bit of money, we can control that. Right, with a little bit of money, you can control so much of your life. But unfortunately, after time, those things begin to control you. Andrew Carnegie, he became one of the wealthiest persons in America and in the world in the early 1900s with some good investments and through his steel company. Right, and as a young man, at the age of 33, he evaluated his own heart and he recognized how dangerous the love of money can be. Here's what he wrote in a memo to himself. He wrote this. He said, "Man must have an idol. The amassing of wealth is one of the worst species of idolatry. No idol is more debasing than the worship of money. Whatever I engage in, I must push inordinately. Therefore, should I be careful to choose the life which will be the most elevating in character? To continue much longer overwhelmed by business cares and degrade me beyond hope of permanent recovery." And so he makes this promise to himself. He says, I will resign business at 35 in 2 years. But during the ensuing 2 years, I wish to spend the afternoons in securing instruction and in reading systematically. He did not retire in 2 years. He continued to work for most of his life. And he became a bit of a slave to some of the things that he feared in this memo to himself. Right? His steel workers, they were put through some pretty terrible conditions that would have been condemned today. Many died in their early 40s just because of the harsh working conditions. And even though he did give away quite a bit of his money, he made it almost a passion of his to build public libraries. He built over 1,000 of them. Here's what one of his workers wrote or said anonymously in a newspaper, to a newspaper. He said this: "We didn't want him to build a library for us. We would rather have had higher wages." Now here's what I find interesting, is that even though Andrew Carnegie, he knew how his heart could be trapped by his love for money and his love to control the things in his life, it seems as though he still fell into that same trap. Now what's the point? Solomon and Tolstoy and every single one of us should realize that no matter how hard we try to control our lives, we all face the same fate, that our time here on earth, it is short, it's very temporary, kind of fight and claw for the things of this much as we are able. But we become addicted to the things of this world, so much so that they begin to control. Yeah, I find it interesting, too, that Carnegie, he knew this. He understood this about his own heart, and yet he still seems to fall into that trap of being controlled by the things of this world. Well, the answer is to surrender our control to someone who won't be controlled by the things of this world. To surrender control to someone who's going to do what's absolutely best for us. And who better to do that than Jesus? You see, God had already placed everything in Jesus' control. Jesus was the owner. He's the creator of this universe. And yet, notice what Jesus did. He surrendered the riches of heaven as he came to this world for you and me. And as he surrendered those riches, he did more than just that. As he went onto the cross, he surrendered his own life for you and me. As he says on the cross, he says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Jesus, he surrendered everything, doing what's best for you and me. Not because he gained anything from it, but he did it to secure an eternity of joy and wealth and riches for you and me by paying for all our sins. An eternity. An eternity of riches. That's what Jesus has won for us. And knowing that we have that eternity already stored up for us, that eternity of joy and happiness stored up for us, that's what gives meaning to our lives even here and now. That's why Solomon could go on and write this. He said, "This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot." See, Solomon, he knew that God was in control of his eternity. And that's what gave him joy and purpose and meaning, even in this temporary life. Friends, if you try to control everything in your life, every detail, it's going to be so easy for you to become intoxicated by the things of this world, addicted to the things of this world, and then be controlled by these things by the things of this world. So much so that you won't be able to enjoy the blessings of this world because you're going to be fighting and you see these things as what they truly are, blessings from your loving God. Then you can enjoy them for what they really are, a foretaste of the eternal blessings that he has prepared for you and stored up for you in heaven. Solomon, he goes on and he says this: "Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God." When you see that God has already given you an eternity of blessings, that's what gives joy and meaning, even in this temporary life. I think Lewis, he said it quite well in Mere Christianity. Here's what he said. He said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Friends in Christ, aim at heaven. Aim at eternity. Aim at making Christ your highest and most important treasure. And as you do that, you will find joy in all things. Amen.